Send your prayers as we begin this morning. If you'd like to turn to Luke chapter 24. I want to read the first eight verses of Luke chapter 24. It's very familiar or very similar to what you would find in Matthew and John, Mark, but I've chosen this particular account of it, and there's a particular phrase when we get to it, pray the Lord will bless us to expound upon. But in the Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 1, by the way, thank you for everyone that's here this morning. We've had a busy weekend, haven't we? But it's been a wonderful weekend, and I'm thankful to see each one of you this morning. Pray the Lord will bless us together. Luke 24. Now upon the first day of the week, what day is that? Sunday. The Old Testament had a Sabbath, didn't it? But when the Lord came forth on the first day of the week, now Sunday is the Lord's day. He's fulfilled that Old Testament. No surprise there that there would be a change in that when we understand that he fulfilled all of that and then rested now in his finished work. Okay. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher. Now they, who are they? If you go back a few verses in chapter 23, the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Isn't it interesting when God gave us his word and told us that you're to rest on the Sabbath because he rested after 6 days of creation? Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, did he? He came to fulfill it. And as he fulfilled it, there was a day of rest. So he didn't do anything that would cause them to violate God's word even after his death. He offered himself. He died. He was placed in the tomb. And then they rested for the Sabbath day. All right? Or during that period of time. All right? So getting back to Luke 24, all right, they came bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember ye how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his word. They remembered his words. Years ago, I heard Elder Sam Bryant preach a message that I wish more of it had stuck with me, but I got the gist of it, and I've kept that. But his point was in the message is that all truth lies in a paradox. That is, there seems to be a contradiction, and yet there's great truth there. The way up in the kingdom of God is down. When we're weak, then we're strong. Get the point? Truth in a paradox. I'm going to tell you something. The greatest message that has ever been proclaimed is that when they went to the tomb, they didn't find him. Now, rather than being disappointed, that's the greatest thing that it could have been. He's not there. just like the angels told him, he's not here, he's risen. Isn't that the most glorious message that we could ever hear if we understand why he came the first time? All right? So let's notice now. And by the way, what would have been the case if he had been there? What if he had been there? That's right. If he's not risen from the dead, you go over and read 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ be not risen, we're yet in our sins. With no hope. None. For there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Only by the blood of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Only by him could we hope to be saved. So if he had been there, if they had seen what they expected to see, if they had been able to do what they expected to do, it wouldn't have been good. As a matter of fact, it would have been the worst thing. Because it would have meant that what he said was not the truth. And what confidence could you have in Jesus if you thought his word was not true? See, that's why this Bible is so precious. It is the truth of God. It is God's message to God's people for his glory, for our edification, and for our peace and happiness in this life if we take his word and live by it. So if he wasn't risen after what he told them, it would not have been the truth. And if you find that there's one thing that he said that's not true, why would you have any confidence in anything that he said? Okay? All right, so the greatest message then, and by the way, there would have been a reason for them to be weeping. And you go read John's account of this, and they were weeping. The angel said, "Woman, why weepest thou?" You know? There would have been a reason to weep if he was there. Oh, but bless your hearts. He wasn't there. They didn't find him. He's not here. He's risen. All right? Now, so what had he told them? On this occasion, when they came and they found the tomb empty, they found the stone rolled away and the tomb was empty, and the angels reminded them of what he had said, and they remembered his word. What did he told them? Well, first of all, in verse 7. Let me get back to verse 6. He says, he's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying. And here's what he told them prior to this. You can find it over in Luke 16. We've talked about this recently. All right? Saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Or if you use Peter's language on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2:23, by wicked hands, they had taken and crucified him. All right? So the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. How plain could he be? Don't you know if you'd have been there, you'd have got that, wouldn't you? You think so? All right. Jesus had plainly told them that. And it says here that when the angels told them what he said, they remembered his words. All right. But listen. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. Did that happen? Was he delivered into the hands of sinful men? Yeah. Judas betrayed him. Judas went to the priests and said, "What will you give me?" He's looking for something out of this.
What will you give me?
And I'll deliver you unto him. Remember, they covenanted for 30 pieces of silver. Doesn't your heart just sink when you think about someone betraying the Lord for 30 pieces of silver? That was the price of a slave. It was what Judas was willing to do to betray his Lord. And you remember after the Last Supper, after they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, after Jesus had prayed three times, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me," Jesus knew exactly what was about to happen. He knew all that he was going to have to suffer. And he prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But it wasn't possible. And later, as he's prayed this three times, in another account of this, it said, "Except I drink it, let this cup pass from me, except I drink it." In other words, it was God's will that was unfolding. He had to suffer. There was no way out of it. Remember Genesis 22? That ram that was caught in a thicket was a vivid picture that Jesus couldn't get out. But he willingly submitted to the Father's will. And so he was arrested, taken to Annas' house, taken then to Caiaphas. Annas had been the high priest. He was the father-in-law of the current high priest, Caiaphas. They then took him to Caiaphas' house, accused him of all manner of things, but their witness didn't agree. Do you remember how all that transpired? Finally, when he told them he was the Son of Man, high priest said, "What further need have we of witnesses? Ye heard his blasphemy." They called it blasphemy. He was speaking pure words of truth. Pure truth. So they arrested him. Took him to Pilate. Accused him before Pilate. Pilate three times he said, "I find no fault in him at all." Didn't matter though, did it? Didn't matter. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. What is the next thing he said? "And be crucified." Was he crucified?
Yes.
You see, as we go through each step of this, we see, yes, these things actually happened. This is what Jesus said was going to happen. And it did. He was crucified. And so when you're reading back in the Psalms and you come to Psalm 22 and you read verse 1 of Psalm 22 that says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It had to be. He was going to be crucified. Later in Psalm 22 when it says, "They pierced my hands and my feet." We're given a vivid picture there of Roman crucifixion. Jesus said he was going to be crucified. Now, if the Jews had killed him, they would have stoned him, wouldn't they? But because of the current political climate, and the Jews were being ruled over by the Romans at that time, they had to deliver him into the hands of the Romans in order for it to be killed. Jesus said he had to be crucified. And so we see the fulfillment of Genesis 49, verse 10. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor lawgiver from between his feet, till Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." We find that when he was born, Herod had the power to put people to death, but when it came time for him to be crucified, he had to be delivered to the Romans. The scepter had departed. There is so much truth And I would encourage you sometime to sit down and just think about all the truth that's unfolding in these last few hours before Jesus was crucified. Then you come to Isaiah 53 that speaks so vividly of the suffering of our Lord. And how that God the Father, looking down upon his Son as he was nailed to the cross, he shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Jesus was there for us, wasn't he? And so it says that not only that he, the Son of Man, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, he also says, and the third day rise again. When we think about the suffering that he endured there upon the cross. By the way, let me get one more passage before we get to him rising again. In Hebrews chapter 5, let me turn to that. I want to read it, get it just right. Hebrews chapter 5. Speaking of our Lord Jesus, Hebrews 5, I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. As Jesus is there upon the cross, being crucified, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, didn't he do that in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he offered those up unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. All right, so even though he's God in the flesh, even though he's the Lord Jesus Christ, he's submitting himself unto the will of the Father and humbling himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And then it says in verse 8, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Learned he obedience. You know, some things, until they're experienced, they're not learned. Now, he had all knowledge. He had all wisdom. But there were things that he was sent to do, and until he did those things, he couldn't have accomplished the will of the Father. All right? Verse 9. And being made perfect. Whoa, wait a minute. We're talking about the Lord. And it says being made perfect? Yes. In the sense, I mean, there was no flaw about Jesus. He never sinned. He never made a mistake. One of the brethren through the meeting was talking about if Jesus was a carpenter, if he ever hit his thumb with a hammer. Well, I don't know. Sounds like to me that would have been a mistake. He didn't make any mistakes. So I'm not worried about that. All right? But it says being made perfect. How is it that Jesus was made perfect? Well, if you were listening, I already told you. There were things that had to be fulfilled. There were things that Jesus had to do that was the will of the Father. And until he experienced those things, until he finished those things, until he did it to the complete satisfaction of the Father, he was not in that sense perfected. Had he not finished the will of the Father, he would not have been perfect. Because the very reason he came was to do the will of him that sent him. And he had to do every bit of it. And so he was made perfect by all that he had to suffer and accomplish in doing the absolute perfection of the Father's will. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. What he did was good for eternity. And who benefited from it? All them that obey him. Now, does everybody always perfectly obey him? No, there's got to be something here about this obedience that's not perfect obedience in the way of our behavior. Excuse me. But those that obey him are those who obey him in regeneration. When he sends his spirit in their hearts and causes them to be born again, they follow him in that. All right? So we find that he says, "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that obey." Listen, if that applied to our obedience in our walk, we'd all be lost. If it was left up to us, we'd all come short. Oh, but bless your hearts, the obedience that was made us righteous is when Jesus fully satisfied the just demands of God's holy law. Bless your hearts, then, when he calls us in regeneration, we answer that call. All right? All right. So, as he was being crucified, listen, this was the eternal purpose of God, that he sent his son to this world. There's no way we could accomplish it. Man couldn't even keep the law that God had given. Adam couldn't even keep the one law that he gave him in the Garden of Eden. Required him sending his own son. And by the way, he sent himself, didn't he? All right. Required himself, Emmanuel, God with us, in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus came to fulfill God's eternal purpose for his people. And that was to say, that isn't that what the angels told Joseph? "Thou shalt call his name Jesus." Why? For he shall. Don't you love that "shall"? "For he shall save his people from their sins." He's the one that does the saving. He shall save his people from their sins. And so Jesus told them, had already told them when they were in Galilee, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified." Bless your hearts. If he wasn't crucified, we'd still be in our sins, wouldn't we? Just like if he hadn't risen from the dead. All right? And be crucified. But listen, the best is yet to come. I mean, as far as salvation from the penalty of our sins, for the redemption and the redemption of our sins, the reconciliation we have with the Father, all of that was satisfied by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and him shedding his precious blood. But that didn't end there. Aren't you glad it didn't stop right there? And then he says, And the third day, rise again. How many days?
Three.
Just 3 days? 3 days and three nights, right? I mean, let's get it right. During our meeting, some of the brethren talked about rightly dividing the word of truth, and that expression means to cut it straight. Well, let's cut it straight. It's 3 days and three nights. Now, the Jews had this method of interpretation that they allowed that any portion of a day would count for a day. Well, if you're going to use that, any portion of a day counts for a day, and if you're going to say, well, a little bit of this day and a whole day and a little bit of that day is 3 days, well, that's okay for 3 days, but what about three nights? You can't get 3 days and three nights in that. You can only get 3 days and two nights in that. He said 3 days and three nights. Do you know that I never find any indication whatsoever that the Jews ever questioned anything about Jonah being in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights? There's no indications from Scripture that they ever questioned that. They received that as the truth. All right? Well, by the way, who was it that wanted Jesus crucified? the Jews, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, okay? All right, they're the ones that wanted him crucified. Do you remember there was a time that they came to Jesus? Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. They came to Jesus and said, "Master, well, we would seek of thee a sign. We would see a sign from thee. We would see a sign." Why do they want a sign? They want some tangible proof, in their minds at least, that he is who he says he is. "We would seek a sign from thee." Do you remember how Jesus answered? Oh, by the way, a sign. Now, if they're asking for a sign, they wanted something that's convincing, didn't they? You remember back in the Old Testament, the sign that the Father gave in prophecy with regard to the birth of Jesus? Remember that? Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign." Was it a good sign? I'll say it was an indisputable sign. Because in Isaiah 7:14 it said, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And his name shall be called Emmanuel," which we understand it means God with us. Was that a good sign? Yes. I'd say that's an indisputable sign. What he's saying is, when you see this come to pass, you'll know this is the Messiah. There's no question about it. Has it ever happened otherwise? Do you think it's ever going to happen again? No, it happened one time. God gave them an indisputable sign. This would be the Messiah. All right, these Jews came to Jesus, said, "Master," there's some hypocrisy there, by the way. "We would see a sign of thee." I want to get all of that. I might not quote it all. "Master, we would see a sign." This is Matthew 12, verse 38. "We would see a sign from thee." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Might want to think about that next time you ask it for a sign. "And there shall no sign be given to it." To that generation. "There shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." Jonah, the Old Testament, the Hebrew name Jonah. Okay, the Jonas is the Greek form of it. "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Now listen, Jesus is not saying, you go back and look at all the life of Jonah and all that he did and he's just like me. No, he's not saying that. But what he is saying is that in the sense that, or in the part of it that Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days. In other words, when you see someone that's in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, just like Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and three nights, that's your sign. He gave him a sign. An indisputable sign. They covered it up, but he gave them the sign. Now, why am I making such a big deal of this? Because the vast majority of Christianity says Jesus was crucified on Friday afternoon and then he rose again Sunday morning. Friday afternoon, Saturday afternoon is one day. Then Sunday morning. Is that a big deal? Yeah. If we're going to follow Scripture, if you're going to throw that aside, What else are we going to throw aside? What's next? If we're going to follow the word of God, there was a reason that he gave it. It's because just like it happened with Jonah, he said, this is your sign, and it happened just like it happened with Jonah. Nobody says Jonah was in the whale a day and a night. It's important. And here's the reason. It's important that we keep the scripture the way it is. If we're going to change this, what are we going to change next? What are we going to move away from next? You see, Jesus was crucified on Wednesday evening. So that from Wednesday evening to Thursday evening is one day. Thursday to Friday is 2 days. Friday to Saturday is 3 days. And before those women got to the tomb on Sunday morning, he was out of there. He's not here. But he's risen. That glorious truth. That thing that God intended to do from all eternity by sending his son into this world to suffer and die to pay the sin debt of all of his people was accomplished, and it was fulfilled just exactly. See, they didn't question whether Jonah was in the whale's belly 3 days and three nights. They just received that as the truth of the scriptures. And so the Lord said, that's your sign. When you see the Son of Man in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, that's your sign. And that's what he did. 3 days and three nights. Now, I make this point to make another point. And let me ask you a question. I'm getting away here. Let me ask you a question. Let's say you're an artist. And the greatest work that you've ever done, say you've painted a picture, and it's the most precious thing you've ever done. And what if somebody came along behind you on that original work and wrote all kinds of lewd sayings? Bear with me now. And immoral acts. I'm trying to be careful with my words because I'm getting to something that is just is hard to even accurately describe, and I wouldn't do it from the pulpit. But what if somebody took that best work you'd ever done and they marred it with all kinds of colors, slapping colors on it, pretty pastel colors? And things that would remind you of immoral things. How would you feel about that? If that's the most precious thing you'd ever done, and they did that to it, how would you feel about it? Would you be happy for their embellishment? Thank you. There was something in the Bible, in Bible times, there was already a festival known as Easter before Jesus was crucified. And it was an ungodly thing. I can't even describe to you what they did at sunrise. Would we take the name of that festival and rejoice at the resurrection of Jesus? Do you think God's pleased with that? Brethren, I'm just being as honest as I know how. And I'm trying to say this as lovingly as I can. We're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. That other stuff reminds you of ungodly. If you know what it really was, it reminds you a very ungodly things. And like I said, I can't even get into it from the pulpit. It just wouldn't be appropriate. But you can read about it if you want to. It's available. You can Google it. Siri will tell you all about it. My point is this. Let's stick to what God says honors Him.
Amen.
The resurrection. Let's celebrate the resurrection. Let's celebrate the truth that God said, that the Lord Jesus said, this is what I'm going to do. And He did it. And in doing it, it saved us from our sins in all eternity. Totally took away our sin debt. And we can rejoice in that. And let's just stick to what the Bible says about it. And let's look at it in that way. And not bring this other stuff. Because I'm satisfied. God is not pleased with all these other reminders of ungodly stuff being labeled with the greatest work He's ever done. Can you see that? Think about it. Think it. We're all about doing what pleases God. Now, to take this a step farther, remember one of the times in Matthew 16 when Jesus was telling them this is what was going to happen? And I think we preached this last Sunday. Do you remember what Peter said? Hallelujah! That's going to be my salvation. Did Peter say that?
No.
Afraid not. When Peter heard that, he says, not so, Lord. This will never be unto thee. I don't want you to be hurt. I don't want you to be crucified. I don't want you to do that. And yet it's the thing that God had purposed to do from the foundation of the world. And it's the only way we could ever be saved from our sins. I know Peter meant well. But what did Jesus say? Where did that thinking come from? Get thee behind me, Satan, is what Jesus said. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. He was thinking in earthly terms. He wasn't thinking that this is the eternal purpose of God, that He would send His Son to this world to suffer and die to save us from our sins. He wasn't thinking that way. And I'm afraid sometimes we're not thinking that way. And sometimes the Lord needs to tell us, get thee behind me, Satan. When our thinking is embracing something that's what we like instead of what's pleasing to God. And until this nation ever gets to that point, I don't see any great reason for us to think that God would be pleased to turn things around for us. Because He's the one that's going to have to do it. Man's not going to be able to turn things around in this nation for us. I don't care who it is. I don't care how many millions that Trump has. Care how many millions that the establishment Republicans, Democrats have. They're all in the same boat anyway. God's going to have to do this. Until God's people come to repentance and say, Lord, we've not served You like we should, but we want to do better. Until we come to that, I don't see things changing in this nation. Until that happens, I only see it getting worse. Now, it can get better for us. If we repent, if we serve Him like we should, He can take care of us in the midst of it. But even then, there's going to be some persecution. There's going to be some suffering because of what's all around us. Oh, but we're safe in the blood of Christ, aren't we? Because He rose again the third day. And let me give you one verse out of Jeremiah that goes along with what I've just been saying about the way we look at things sometimes. And God, listen, I know the world will always do this, but I'm afraid that God's people sometimes do this. All right? Jeremiah, let's see. I got the verse. Chapter 5, verse 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. By their means simply means that they were doing what they thought instead of what God said to do. And it says, my people love to have it so. They like it that way. They want to keep it that way. And what will you do in the end thereof? In other words, if the prophets are prophesying falsely and the priests are doing what they want to do instead of what God says to do, when they've moved away from the truth, what are you going to do? When you no longer have the truth, what are you going to do? You're going to have to suffer the consequences of it. And if generation after generation moves farther and farther away from the truth, see why it's so important for us to just stick to what God said? Just stay there. Then we can be in a better position of understanding the rest of it. Okay. He rose again the third day. After 3 days and three nights. This was the sign that was given. The prophet, sign of the prophet Jonah. And it was fulfilled in what he did. And that was their sign. They'd asked for it. There it was. There it was. But bless your hearts, doesn't your soul rejoice when you think about Jesus coming forth out of the tomb? Because it's not just the fact that he alone arose over death. You know, he went into death and he came out of it. It's not that he did that just for himself. He did it for us. Oh, when you think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you could rejoice in the fact that he did it for us. In John 14, before he even went to the garden and before he suffered those things and before he went to the cross, he said, "Because I live, ye shall live also." So what does that mean? It means when he came out of the tomb, our eternal life was secured. Because I live, ye shall live also. And so when we think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just because he came out, it's because we came out with him. Oh, and our hope is secure in him. And in the book of Revelation, when he says, "I'm he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." And as long as he's alive, we're alive. Because we're in him. Everything we ever hope to have is in him and because of him, for him, by him, all of those things. Oh, bless your hearts as we rejoice. So he came forth out of the tomb. And then at verse 8 that we read you, after the angels told him those things, it says, and they remembered his words. Now, what good was it that they remembered his words? Why is that so significant? Because it's the truth. Because it supports the fact that he said it, he did it, it's the truth. It came to pass. Oh, as we think about all that he did, all that he had told them, that he was going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to suffer many, many things, he was going to be crucified, but he was going to rise again the third day. And as they remembered, they could just rehearse in their mind that all these things had happened exactly the way he said it would. And bless your hearts, when they saw that he had come forth out of the tomb, that he was alive forevermore, now, bless your hearts, they have great boldness and an unshakable confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we understand this, and the more we rejoice in this, the more boldness we can have today, and the more unshakable can be our faith. Because bless your hearts, he suffered all these things, but none of those things that they did to him had any effect whatsoever. Death could not hold him. He came forth out of that grave just exactly the way he said he would. There is no indication whatsoever that we should have any lack of confidence in the things that he said he would do, because they happened just exactly the way he said it would. And they remembered his words. Now that's a blessing to us today when we remember his words, right? 1 Corinthians 15, remember how that chapter begins? Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Unless you've just been a fair weather soldier and just believed for a while and then decided that's not for you and take another route. Unless you believed in vain. He said, if you remember these things, you're saved by it. Now, we're not talking saved eternally, are we? We're talking about as we remember these things, it saves us from bad choices. It saves us from doing things that we ought not. It saves us from having a lack of confidence in the Lord. It saves us from giving up on prayer. It saves us from not trusting the Lord in all the needs we have. There is a salvation in obedience to the will of God. And Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. There's a joy in that salvation and the obedience to his word and following his will that you won't find anywhere else. It's part of the rest that we find in taking his yoke upon us and learning of him. It's part of that that we receive when we come after him and deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. By the way, as we told you last week, that was the lesson that followed Peter's rebuking the Lord. If you remember these things. And Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 15. He goes on to say, the fact that this, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, he says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, how? According to the Scriptures. See, there's a blessing in knowing the Scriptures. All right? Paul told Timothy that. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. You see the pattern? And then that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. I think I've shared with you, but I'm persuaded, after a lot of study, that that place where he was seen of 500 brethren, above 500 brethren at one time, you know, he told those women after his resurrection to go into Galilee, into the place that he had told them of. It says, and there will I see you. That's the only place that I find that he gave them advance notice of where he would be so that they could see him after he arose from the dead. And so they did go. Wouldn't you, you know, just imagine if you got a message like that. You know, if you'd lived in that day and you'd understood that Jesus was crucified and now he'd been in the tomb for 3 days and all of a sudden you get word he's alive and he's going to be over here, wouldn't you want to go see him? I believe that's why there was over 500 of them there. They wanted to go see him. Bless your hearts, God's given us something better. They only saw him for a short time. By faith, we can see him every day. And as we read the Scriptures, we can see him. Isn't that what Jesus said? Search the Scriptures. John 5:39, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And how wonderful it is when you can just be reading through the Scriptures and you find one of those unexpected times when he gives us a glimpse of him and what he would do and how we would be saved from our sins because of the work that he would do for us, and he would do it perfectly and it would be have eternal consequences. There's many places. You don't have to just go to Romans 8. You don't have to go to Ephesians chapter 1. You don't have to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. There's many places where God's purpose is given to us in bits and pieces and glimpses. And that's why Isaiah said our learning of it is line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's how we learn, isn't it? But if we're applying ourselves, if we're diligently seeking him, we'll find him. Yes, all these things happen just like he said it would. And they remembered his words. And it can cause our hearts to rejoice this morning at every remembrance of his words, especially when he said, "Because I live." And when you understand the resurrection, and when you understand that when he came forth out of that tomb, not only did he come forth for himself, but he came forth for us as well, because we're in him. And when he rose again, we arose again with him. That's why when we're baptized in his name, that baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're taking his name upon us. We're identifying ourselves with him because he's our only hope of eternal life. Oh, may God help us to remember the words that he's spoken unto us, that we might rejoice and not get discouraged. "He's not here," they said. "He's risen. But remember what he said to you." May God bless you is our prayer.